thought around the word zealously affected always. And that should be our prayer. That should be our desire. We need to make personal examination. And how are we affected personally by the truths and the influences of God? How are we affected by what we profess to believe? How do these things move us? How do they impact us? What impression do they make upon our lives? To what degree do they compel us to serve the Lord? How convicted are we concerning spiritual truth? Again, in order to be zealously affected by these things, they must be personal reality. It has to be more than a mere head knowledge. It has to be more than something we've heard about all of our lives. It has to be a personal experience. We have to be able to identify with and relate to spiritual truths. And again, we must be able to do this personally. Tonight, we want to consider a heart and life zealously affected by the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because, here's the reason they were giving thanks, when you received the word of God, so there's a time that that happened with them, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh, continues also in you that believe. Paul, of course, is writing to the church that was located in Thessalonica. This church had its beginning during Paul's second missionary journey, and that is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 17, the first 15 verses. And if you read Acts 17, verses 1 through 15, you see that Paul and Silas spent 3 Sabbath days in Thessalonica preaching to the people, and souls were saved. We see that in Acts 17 and verse 4. We read, and some of them believed and consorted. That is, they began to associate and keep company with Paul and Silas. Among those who were saved, we're told that there were devout, that is, religious people. Religious people were saved. And these were Greeks. And there was a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. So a great multitude of people were saved in Thessalonica. And Paul is addressing these individuals. And he's expressing thanksgiving for the influence that the Word of God had upon their lives, for the effect that the Word of God had upon their lives, for the power of the Word of God in their lives. And we see that they personally received it. And they received it as something different and separate from the norm. They didn't receive it as the words of men. And this word that they received continued to work within them. So again, personal examination is in order. How are we moved? How are we impacted? How are we impressed and influenced by this book, by the Word of God? Does it effectually work within us? Does it impact us every day? First of all, consider what this book is. A book usually has a title. Books have titles. And somewhere on the cover of your Bible, more than likely, mine, it says Holy Bible. Over here, Holy Bible. If you open up into the introductory pages, again, Holy Bible. And somewhere on your Bible, you probably find that title, the Holy Bible. The Holy Bible. That's something unique. It is referred to in Romans 1 and verse 2 as the Holy Scriptures. The word Bible and the word Scriptures simply mean writing. So it is the Holy Writing. The Holy Writing. The word holy basically has three meanings. It refers to greatness and the fact that it's something that is set apart from that which is common. So the title, Holy Bible, that title tells us that this is set apart from what is common. This is not a common, ordinary book. It has been set apart. It is the Holy Bible. Again, set apart from that which is common. In our text, it is set apart from the words of men, meaning that it is in a class all by itself. The Bible needs no help. The Bible, there is no other book that compares. It's in a class all by itself. It is above and beyond all other writings. It's unequaled. It's unmatched. It's incomparable. Nothing you can compare it with. It's superior to all other books. It is holy. That is, it is set apart. The word holy also means pure. Psalm 12, verse 6, we read, "The words of the Lord are pure words." Psalm 119, verse 140, "Thy word is very pure." Proverbs 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure." Every word. We need to train our eyes. We've tried to stress this over the years. To see every word. Because most people read their Bible and they only see about half the words if they see that many. We need to see every word. And every word is pure. And it's unmixed. It's unadulterated. The word holy also, of course, refers to perfection. You do not improve on perfection. Many people, many translations are trying to improve on the perfect Word of God. It cannot be improved. It's perfect. It means it's infallible. It's infallible writing. Now, if we do not believe that this is the Holy Bible, set apart from all others, pure, perfect, then it probably won't have much effect in our lives. But when we're absolutely persuaded that this is the Holy Bible, I mean, just think of that title, the Holy Bible. When we're absolutely convinced, we will be zealously affected. The very title of the book, I believe that's what titles are designed for, is to draw your attention to that particular book. It tells us what the book's about, but the title can draw your attention to the book. The Holy Bible. The set-apart writings, the pure writings, the perfect writings. Our hearts ought to be drawn to the Word of God. A book, of course, has an author. Every book has an author. The author's name may not be on the book, but every book has an author. Now, my Bible just says Holy Bible. It doesn't say by God, just Holy Bible. But when you pick up a book, can you not assume somebody wrote it? The book has an author. The book does not write itself. Holy Bible. There's other titles. And the other titles reveal its author. In Isaiah 5 and verse 24, it is referred to as the Word of the Holy One. The Word of the Holy One. The Holy Word of the Holy One. In Isaiah 40, in verse 8, the Word of our God. He's the author. It is the Word of our God. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 20. It is referred to as the Word of His mouth. These are titles. And they are titles that reveal the author. In Romans 3 verse 2, it is referred to as the oracles or the utterances of God. In Colossians 3, verse 16, it is referred to as the Word of Christ. God has written a book. And most of us here tonight hold that book in our hands. God has written a book. God is the author of this book. Sometime just pick up your Bible and just look at it. Just look at it. And think about what you're looking at. Think about what you're holding in your hands. God is the author. We hold in our hands the writing of the Creator of the universe. The one who put the stars in the sky. The one who named each one of them. Knows each one of them. He's the author of this book. Are we zealously affected by the title, Holy Bible? Are we zealously affected by the writer, the author of this book? It is the writing of omnipotent God, the writing of all-knowing and all-wise God. You say, well, I don't believe that. I doubt if there's anyone here that says that, but I don't believe that. Well, you won't be zealously affected by it either, unless God does a work. The author of the book knows everything about everything. He knows everything about everything. He is the one who cannot be mistaken. I imagine there are many men and women who have written books, and had they to do it over again, they would have perhaps written it differently. Perhaps they learned later on that what they wrote back then wasn't so. But this is one who cannot be mistaken. He cannot be wrong. There are people who have written books and they have written lies. This is the book of one who cannot lie. It's not just that he doesn't lie, that's true, but he can't. He can't lie because he's holy God. He's immutable God. So this book is not the erring opinions of man. Now, I can preach, others can preach, we can give our thoughts on what a verse of Scripture means, and we may be wrong. And I'm sure we are many times. But the words itself is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. There may be something wrong with our interpretation. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. This is not the opinions or the philosophies, or the reasonings, or the ideas of short-lived mortals. It's the writing of the living God. So the question is, are we zealously affected? It is the Word of God. That is, it is the expression of God. Someone might say, well, I just wish God would tell us. He has. Amen. This book is the expression of God. It is the Word of God. Words manifest. It is the manifestation. It's the communication of God. It's the revelation of the very thoughts of God. God reveals His thoughts. Not on everything. There wouldn't be a book large enough. But God reveals His thoughts on everything we need to know. Are we zealously affected? So we hold in our hands a book that has been authored by God. How He authored this book, we are told, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, all Scripture is breathed of God. It is said in 2 Peter 1:21 that holy men, that is, men set apart by God, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That explains inspiration. God used different men to write this book. But He God put in the minds of these men. He put in the minds of these men thoughts and ideas. And then he guided their pens in writing down what was revealed to them. So the Holy Bible is really a dictation from God. So the Bible that we hold in our hands is a message direct from God. A message originating with God. Are we zealously affected by this book? A book not only has a title, not only has an author, but a book has a certain nature or characteristic. Books can be fiction, nonfiction. That is, they have certain nature. They have certain characteristics. Be an autobiography, a biography, and so on. This is a book. And most books, to some degree, take on the character of the author. And this is a book that is the very character of its author, God. Like its author, it's eternal. It's immutable. You see, you could stop printing the Word of God. They could shut down all the presses. It wouldn't stop it, because it's eternal. It's immutable. It is settled. It is determined. It's fixed. It's sure. It's immovable. Kings and emperors and nations throughout history have used their powers to destroy the Word of God, but still stands. No book has had more opposition than the Bible. Yet it still stands. Unbelief, rejection, does not alter this book. Men's hatred has been persistent and determined and relentless. But Jesus declared in John 10:35, the Scripture cannot be broken. Cannot be broken. The Holy Bible cannot be destroyed. Oh, you can tear this book up. You can take a pair of scissors and cut it up. You can throw it in a fire. But you haven't destroyed the Word of God. Cannot be destroyed. It cannot be broken. Like its author, it's true. And it's right. The psalmist declared in Psalm 119, verse 160, Thy word is true from the beginning. We need to hear those words. Thy word is true. Thy word is true. It doesn't matter what the opinion polls say. It doesn't matter what anyone says. Thy word is true. It is called in Daniel 10, verse 21, the Scripture of truth, the writings of truth. People will say, well, there's contradictions in the Bible. Only in your misinterpretations are there contradictions. There are no contradictions in the Word of God. Only in the interpretations of man. 2 Timothy 2:15, James 1, verse 18, it is called the Word of Truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, Thy Word is truth. So what we hold in our hands is in absolute accordance with God. And therefore, it's always correct. It's always accurate. Time does not change it. It is so true that whatever is contrary to it is a lie and false. We read in Isaiah 8 and verse 20, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And in the book of Romans chapter 3 verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. That is, whoever contradicts God is wrong. Or they're lying. So what you hold in your hand is a pillar of unshaken truth. Again, it's certain. It's unwavering. It's unshakable. It's guaranteed. It's unfailing. And therefore, it's absolutely reliable. Like its author, it's powerful. The Word of God has great power. You carry this book in public, and that'll scare people because it's powerful. It's powerful. You hear God say with regard to His Word in Isaiah 55 and 11, it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. It's powerful. It has universal power. Everywhere you go. Like its author, it's living. Solomon, speaking of this book, said in Proverbs 6:22, when thou goest, it, this book, God's Word, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou walkest, it shall talk with thee. What we hold in our hands tonight is alive. It is a living book. You do not have to add life to the Word of God. At a very young age, when I was pastoring, a man in the church came up to me and said, Brother Dan, you need to add life to the Word of God. No. You need to draw life from the Word of God. I need to draw life from the Word of God. You don't add life to the Word of God. You don't add anything to the Word of God. A book has a subject matter. And God has written a book. A book of inexhaustible wealth. A book of stored treasures of wisdom and knowledge. An overflowing fountain that cannot be drawn dry. A treasure that cannot be emptied. It is a book that reveals God. What God wants us to know about Himself. It doesn't reveal everything about God. It reveals what God wants us to know. It is a book that reveals His will, His plan. It is a book that reveals what is pleasing to God. It is a book that shows the way to God. It is a book that shows the way of salvation. It is a book that reveals the glories of Jesus Christ. It tells us of His miracles, His ministry, His sayings, His actions, His life, His death, His power, His love, His kindness. And on we could go. It is a book of promises. It is a book of prophecies. It is a book that reveals the character and the methods of Satan. It is a book that reveals the character and ways of the world. And it is a book that reveals the character and ways of man. It reveals who we are. It reveals what man is. It is a book that tells of men and women of like passions as ourselves, Men and women who had cares, men and women who had families and temptations and afflictions and limitations, and yet they served God faithfully. It is a book that encourages us. It is a book that gives historical accounts for our learning. It is a book that is sufficient to regulate every aspect of one's life. It is a book that instructs us how to live. People will say every now and then, oh, only if we had an instruction manual on life. You do. It's called the Holy Bible. It tells us how to deal with ourselves. It tells us how to bear present trials and burdens. You have a trial, you have a burden, and someone says, oh, I wish someone would have written a book on this. They have. It's a book that tells us how to deal with burdens and trials. It is a book that tells us how to pray, how to worship, how to deal with those that are saved, how to deal with the unsaved. It is a book that instructs us how to serve God in the workplace, how to serve God in the home. It is a book that tells us the kind of spouse that we ought to be, whether you be a husband or a wife. God has much to say about who you should be, what kind of child you should be. It's a book that tells us how to serve God in the church, how to be the right kind of church member. It's a book that instructs us concerning the divine order of the sexes. It is a book that reveals how to maintain sanity in society, in the government, in the judicial realm, in the educational system. God has written a book, and it's pertinent to every individual. You can take this book and apply it to anyone, any place. It's pertinent to every individual, to every nation, to every government, to every society and culture, and every religion. Are we zealously affected by the subject matter of this book? The book has a purpose. Someone writes a book, they have a purpose in doing so. Perhaps with men, sometimes it's just to make money. But a book has a purpose. And God has written a book. And it is a book that has been designed to give and sustain life. That is, give and sustain spiritual life. It is designed to promote spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. You will not grow spiritually and you will not become mature spiritually neglecting this book. You have to study it. You have to learn it. It is designed to strengthen faith. People say, I need more faith. We all do. And this book is designed to strengthen faith. If you want more faith, get in the book. Read the book. It is designed to convert. It is designed to give light and guidance. It's designed to make wise. The Word of God makes wise individuals. It trains in God's ways. It can cleanse. It can protect. It is designed to produce hope. It is designed to admonish. The Word of God admonishes us. The Word of God exposes and convicts of sin. The Word of God can also restrain sinful tendencies. And it can give comfort. This is its design. It's designed to rejoice the heart. It is for the spiritual benefit of all God's people. A book with such a purpose, our hearts ought to be drawn to it. Our hearts ought to be drawn to it. Are we zealously affected? Now notice, back in our text, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. These Thessalonian saints that heard the Word of God, the Word of God which ye heard of us. They heard it. Many have. Many have heard the Word of God. It's a sad day in which we live. People can go to a so-called church and never once hear the Word of God. But they heard the Word of God. They listened and gave attention to the Word of God as it was preached by Paul and Silas. They heard it in such a way that they appropriated the word. Twice we're told here in our text that they received the word of God. They received the word of God. They not only heard it with their ear, but with the heart. They received it. To receive is to recognize in such a way that you take in. They took in the Word of God. They came into possession of the Word of God. We all possess this book. We all have a copy. We possess it as a piece of property. But it needs to possess us. We need to receive it in such a way that we come into possession of it, that it possesses us. They did not merely receive it as a doctrine or as an idea, but they received it as the Word of God. They received it. It had a place in them. It became a relevant part of their lives. How relevant is this book to your life? That goes along with the question whether or not we are zealously affected. Jesus said in John 8, verse 37 to some unbelieving Jews, I know that ye are of Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me. Ye seek to kill me. He's describing their behavior. And then he says, because. Here's why you seek to kill me. Here's why you do what you do. My word hath no place in you. That's the reason a lot of people do a lot of things they do. My word hath no place in you. These Thessalonians accepted the Word of God. They received it, they accepted it as is. Notice what it says, ye received it not as the word of men. Didn't receive it as a fable, or as the mere ideas or the opinions of man. Many are guilty of receiving it in that way. Evidenced by when they say, I know what the Bible says, but they've received it as the word of men. That's all it is to them. They put it on equal footing with the words of men. But notice how these individuals received the word of God. But as it is in truth, the word of God. You received it as the Word of God. They received it as is. the Word of God. They bowed in submission to it. You have to if you receive it as the Word of God. They applied the Word of God to their lives. Notice it says, "You that believe." They were firmly persuaded that this is the Word of God. They had confidence that this is the Word of God. They had unreserved trust that this is the Word of God. They were in agreement. This is the Word of God. The Word of God was relevant to their lives. They were zealously affected. Notice what it says, which effectually, that is the Word of God, or effectively worketh. It's presently operating. It exerts itself. And then notice the word, effectually worketh also. Also means in addition to. In addition to what? In addition to believing. In addition to believing the Word of God worketh in you. These individuals were zealously affected by the Word of God. We too need to be zealously affected by God's Word. We ought to cherish God's Word. I think we live in a day, and we've been living in this day for a long, 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 long time. People want shallow. They want shallow. Not everybody, but most want shallow. Don't bother me with the details of God's Word. We need details. We need to observe the details and be zealously affected by the Word of God. I've been to funerals. You've been to funerals. I can get very disturbed at what some of the things I hear at funerals. When men give their erroneous interpretations of Scripture. But I rejoice when God's Word is read. Because it's powerful. And in spite of man's erroneous interpretation, when God's Word is read, God can do something with it. Just the reading of the Word of God. We need to be zealously affected. This is God's Word. Oh, how we ought to read it. How we ought to study God's Word. Dig deep. And then after you've dug deep, dig deeper. And then dig deeper and deeper and deeper. Because there's wonderful treasures to be found in God's Word. There is not a single verse of Scripture that any one of us have fully comprehended, have covered all the depths of any verse of Scripture. I believe that I could take a verse of Scripture and preach on it a whole year. One verse. And we haven't even come close to covering everything there is in that verse. When we spend time on a passage of Scripture, don't get bored with that. Rejoice in the depths of God's Word. God help us to be zealously affected by His Word. Brother Tim, or Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.